a day on a private beach. Okay, I'll let your mind wander there. You have a day on a private beach. Imagine just the emotions and the feelings you're having there. Maybe for a student, do we have any students in here right now? Maybe I should use this one for during the school year. But the day after final exams. Okay, so the day after final exams, what are you thinking about? Maybe for you parents, fathers, it's Father's Day. The moment the kids are finally asleep at the end of the night. And maybe for those of us who are going to go enjoy a round of golf this afternoon, the beginning of a round of golf as opposed to the end of said round. I would say that all these scenarios describe moments that people would call peaceful. Okay? So the question we're going to go through today, the name of God we're going to go through, is the name of God that is Jehovah Shalom, God of peace. So the question then is, what is peace, and what does it look like according to the world? Because we're going to have a biblical definition, and we're going to have a world definition. Maybe the world would say that peace is something like countries laying down arms and signing peace treaties where we all get along. Maybe it is in the academic world where everyone is just considered under a scope of tolerance and everyone is considered equal, and therefore that negates any idea of divisiveness. And so there's peace among people. Those are just a few of the descriptions that the world might give of what peace is and what it looks like. But what does the Bible say about peace? Okay, we're going to look just a little bit into maybe a small word study of peace and talk about then how this will fit in with the name of God. Okay, the Bible says that God is the source of peace. God is the source of this word called shalom. Many of you guys have heard this word shalom. Psalm 29:11 says this, "May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace." And Isaiah 26:3 says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." So we see that peace is something that comes from the Lord. It is sourced in God himself. It's also linked with righteousness. Isaiah 32:17 says, "And the effect of righteousness will be peace." So we see that the Lord is the source and it is linked to righteousness, which really, when you look at the world's definition, it leaves a lot of that out. A lot of peace is determined on my own efforts. And we'll see that that is actually not the case when we look into Scripture this morning. But shalom, the word shalom, is one of the most meaningful expressions that's in the Hebrew language. Many of you guys may even use the word when you greet someone. You say shalom. You know, shalom in the Lord, peace in the Lord. You'll hear a lot of people say that. But it's not just a surface pleasantry that it's meant to be like, oh, hey, how are you, and walk on your way. What it is a word that really from its root means to be complete. It has this picture of wholeness, having to do with fullness or prosperity. It has something to do with your relationship with God, and that is harmony with God and with man, a wholeness in relationships. And it's being at ease both inwardly and outwardly. So this peace isn't just an emotional feeling that kind of comes and goes. Really, it's attached to an entirely deep meaning that has an idea of completeness to it. And we need to understand that completeness part of it, that it's not just a small aspect of our life. So Wayne Grudem says this, "When shalom is best translated as peace, this peace is more than the mere absence of war or strife. It describes a peace that is positive, a time, a place, and condition that features love, righteousness, calmness, political and moral uprightness, and much more. It is a word reserved for those who walk with God in a positive relationship. The wicked person, according to Isaiah, does not and cannot know the way of peace." So then if we're describing peace here, we just described a little bit of what is the opposite of peace. And that is conflict, that's fear, that's unrest, that is war. Those are the opposites of peace. And I told you last week when we started this series that we were going to learn the names of God through narrative. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to open up to Judges chapter 6. And we're going to find out here the story of Gideon as he builds an altar to the Lord, as he is revealed by the Lord who he is as the God of peace. So basically, when I say that the opposite of peace is conflict and fear and unrest, well, that's the experience that Israel is going through as the Midianites here in chapter 6 are continuing to raid their land with food and resources year after year. For 7 years, it says, Midian was oppressing Israel. So every year when the crops would come up, these Midianites would come into the Israelite land and just ravish the land so that there was no food left. The cattle were gone, all the livestock. And so the people of Israel were actually building homes in the caves to hide from the Midianites. And this actually was a cyclical pattern for Israel, not just for these past 7 years, but actually for at least the past 170 years. So we're not just talking about Israel being in a time of strife and unrest for a short period here. There are periods where it's up to 40 years, 80 years, where the land is being ravaged by different countries as the Lord is testing his people and as they're living in sin. If you go back to Judges chapter 2, we'll find this right away, where the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. What is this that you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. As soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept, and they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. Now, why would they call that name Bochim? Well, Bochim in Hebrew means weeping. We talked that the names that are given in Old Testament, they're very meaningful. People name this after what they did before the Lord. When he says, you have turned to idols, he will continually remind him. We can look from Judges chapter 2 all the way up to chapter 6, where we're going to be this morning, and see that Israel will repent of their sin. God will give them a judge. He will give them someone that will bring them back to who he is and in worship of him. That judge will pass away, and the people will return even deeper into sin. And they will weep again and call out and say, where are you, God? Where are you? We are in all this strife. We're in all this unrest. Other people are oppressing us. Remember what you did for our fathers back in Egypt? You brought them out of that. Remember when you provided for them in the wilderness? What's going on here? And God is gracious again, and he'll bring another prophet to give them another message and says, you have turned to idols. Stop doing that. And the people will weep for their sin, and then they will turn back to their idols. Now, I mentioned that as we look at the narratives of these Old Testament characters and how God revealed himself to them, that we're going to see the connection to our own lives in that. And when we look at this cyclical pattern of Israel and their disobedience, and then their repentance, and then they're diving back into more sin, and then their repentance, and then they're diving back into more sin, is that not oftentimes the case with us? That we will weep over our sin, and we will ask for forgiveness. And when we're caught, we come before the Lord and say, I'm sorry, I can't believe I did this. And then after a short period passes, we're back into that sin. And we wonder, where is the peace that God has promised me? Where is this life where it says, I'm going to be given peace by the Lord? Because that's what Jesus says in John chapter 14. My peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. So where is this peace that we're supposed to get? Well, when we look and we see that Israel began to call upon the name of the Lord and they repeated this pattern again and again, we're finding that the people are drifting from the Lord and they're not knowing who he is. They were supposed to be setting up memorials that said, you know, when people ask you, why is this stone here as they cross the River Jordan? Why are these stones here? Well, you can remind them what the Lord did for you there. Well, this generation had forgotten. They didn't know who the Lord was. And so we get here to Judges chapter 6 and we look at the call of Gideon. And I'm just going to start reading in verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. He was going after this wheat, and he was doing it in a place that was hidden because he was afraid of the Midianites coming and stealing his food. This was a people that were under duress, people who were storing food away, hiding it, so that others wouldn't steal it. That doesn't sound like the blessing of the Lord in a bountiful way in a land that they promised would be good. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Isn't that a direct question? Now, he's saying this to the angel of the Lord, which we will come to find out is the Lord himself. But does he recognize him as that? He says, if the Lord is with us, then why is all this happening? And who is this angel of the Lord to say to Gideon, O mighty man of valor, as he hides away and stores this food in a wine press which is down in the ground? Who is this mighty man of valor that he's talking about? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. And then the Lord turns to him and says, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you? Isn't that a strange interaction right there? We're talking about a man who's hiding away as he's forgotten who the Lord is. He says, I know that this Lord, he provided for the people way back when, but he's not really existent here right now because we're being oppressed. And the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, O mighty man of valor, save your people. And he says, who am I to do this? And the Lord says, do I not send you? So then Gideon responds, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. And he said to him, now if I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. So Gideon says to the Lord, okay, if it's you, do a sign. Do we ask that from the Lord often? I don't know if I would count this as a righteous move from Gideon to say, if this is you, just do a sign. Let's prove that it's you. And he says, please do not depart here from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you. So he gives God a demand and he says, you stay here until I come back. And God is gracious. And he says, okay, I will stay until you return. So then Gideon goes into his house and prepares this meal where he prepares a young goat. He prepares some unleavened cakes with quite a bit of flour. He prepared a fairly big meal. And then he put the meat in the basket and the broth he put in a pot and brought them to him under the terebinth and presented him to him. Okay, and then the angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them. And that's what he did. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Now Gideon has a problem. He has just put the Lord to the test and he said, okay, well, if you're really this messenger who really wants me to go and save the people, even though I'm the weakest of my clan and I have no business doing this, let's do a test just to see if what you say is real. And then the angel of the Lord himself, takes his gift and he touches his staff to it and it ignites into flames and it's gone. And then with that, the angel of the Lord vanishes too. Now what happens to Gideon here? This is where we get now into the revelation of God's name, God is peace. Jehovah Shalom, right here. Because right now, Gideon is in a place where he realizes something very drastic has happened. He says, he realizes now that he was before the Lord of hosts. He was before Lord Almighty. And he knows his scripture that says, if anyone sees the Lord face to face, that man shall die. No one can see the presence and the glory of the Lord face to face and live. And so here we have Gideon, and he finds himself that he was face to face before the Lord. And he says in verse 22, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. He knows the results of this. And then the Lord said to him, peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Now this is the revelation of the Lord's name to Gideon. And this only happened after one thing happened in Gideon's life. And that was after he realized that he is the Lord over all. We are not going to know the Lord as the Lord of peace when we just allow him to be a side show in our life that kind of helps us along whenever we need help. They're looking for the preservation of their nation, the salvation from these Midianites, from these other nations before that were coming and oppressing them. They want God then. But when things seem to be going well, let me turn to another God, one that I can make myself. And so we get Gideon here, and he realizes now, I am before the Lord Almighty. And I have seen him face to face, much in the same way that Moses would have seen him at the burning bush, or that Isaiah would have seen him in Isaiah 6. And we have that encounter of him before the throne of God. And they say, "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips." And here we have Gideon saying, "Woe is me, I've seen the Lord face to face." Well, something happens to Gideon there. And that is that he's being empowered by the Lord. So that in the face now of this incredible task that he has to do, he says, "Go and save your people from the Midianites." The Midianites are oppressing them. They're a small nation. Israel is. And the Lord says, "Gideon, I want you to go and rescue the people from the Midianites." And we will come to find out that later on in Judges, where the Lord whittles down the army, down to 300 men. But in this whole time, Gideon has been struck with something. And that is that he has been face to face with the Lord, and the Lord himself has said, "I give you my peace." This fullness, this completeness, this prosperity, it comes from the Lord. And so as Gideon is receiving this revelation of who God is, that he has this peace, well, now he has confidence to move forward in battle. If the Lord is for us, who can be against us? Is there not peace there? A fullness, a completeness of God doing the work for us. And so Gideon, he's able to now, with this understanding of who God is, that he is peace, that he is able to go out and win the battle. But it only comes after he has said, "You are Lord Almighty." And I submit that this is one of those lessons, again, we are going to come and find out that God revealed his names to his people at often their lowest times. And that's going to be the case here. It may be that the Lord wanted you to know this morning that he is the God of peace, and he has brought you to a place where you are very low, and you're hurting, and you feel oppressed, and you feel there's no way out. And yet he comes to you and says, "I am the God of peace this morning. Go in my strength, the strength that I give to you, and the battle is won." Now, that doesn't mean that we can just say, "Okay, God, go ahead and do the battle, and I'm just going to kind of sit back and then do whatever I want again." No, it's a continuance in obedience, and it's continuing to trust the Lord and not to turn to idols of our own making. But we recognize that the Lord comes to us in our lowest of times and reveals himself to be sufficient for the time. And so that's what we have here with Gideon, as he realizes who is the Lord of peace. And so he makes an altar to the Lord after the Lord reveals himself, and he calls this altar "The Lord is peace," Jehovah Shalom. And it says there in verse 24, "To this day it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites." So we're given this picture of Gideon this morning, where he is a man who has forgotten who God is. He hasn't seen his power, seemingly, in a very long time. He doesn't know God personally in a way that when the Lord comes to him, that he would recognize him. He says, "Well, if you're really a messenger of the Lord, then prove it." And yet in this low time where he's oppressed and he's hiding as he is preparing some food, as he's gathering this food, the Lord comes and reveals himself as the God of peace. So now if you're looking for peace to come from a source within your own power, or at least apart from the provision of the Lord, then really you have no basis for understanding or obtaining any real measure of peace. Scripture is replete with instances where people promise peace when there is no peace. Just go to Jeremiah. They say, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. And maybe they may seem peaceful for a time, but it's a surface. It's a crust. Because it is not that complete peace that only Jehovah Shalom can give. And what we need to do, if we want to experience that peace, we need to know the God of peace as God Almighty. And until we admit that he is God Almighty and turn from our sin and trust in his strength, we will not have peace, because we will be doing it in our own strength. And our own strength runs out, and we will do the same thing that Israel is doing, and we'll be in a cyclical pattern. We'll say, "God, where are you?" And then we'll repent, and then we'll disobey, and then we'll say, "God, where are you?" And then we'll repent, and then we'll obey, and then we'll disobey, and then it'll continue. But he is the God of peace when we recognize him as God Almighty. And that's a blessing for us, because he promises that he does not change. This same message to Gideon is applied to our own lives today. So I ask that you guys would seek the Lord of peace. Don't try and find peace in your own efforts, in work, in friendships, in even church. You're not going to find it here unless you recognize Jehovah as God Almighty and as Jehovah Shalom. So let's pray together this morning and ask that the Lord would do this in each of our own hearts, as this is a blessing for us. Our Heavenly Father, we give you praise this morning, knowing that you love each one of us. Lord, you have created us, and you want to be in